Well, good morning again. I feel like we've been well fed this morning already. It's been really lovely to be together as church and to be thinking about the things we've been thinking about and worshipping together. Slight change of pace now as we move into our seminar. Let me pray for us, and then we'll delve into Romans chapter 15 this morning. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity for us to study the Word of God together. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at these verses and study these scriptures, that you would help us to grasp the message you have for us. We believe that you speak through the scriptures, Lord. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you speak into our hearts and help us to know and understand your perfect will for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I say, we're in chapter 15 of Paul's letter to Romans, and really here, Paul is about to sketch out his itinerary for the coming months and years, how he sees the next few years unfolding for him, his travel plans, and that sort of thing. We already know from the beginning of the letter to Romans, if you can remember back that far, some 15 or so sermons ago, something like that, that one of Paul's reasons for writing to the church in Rome is because he's planning to visit there. It's to preempt a visit to the church in Rome, where he's hoping to do some evangelism, some missional outreach and that sort of thing. So just to recap on that, Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you." And of course, Paul then goes on to talk about getting into mission, getting ready for mission. He talks about the church in Rome getting to grips with the gospel message. He talks about the church needing to stay unified as part of that witness in mission. So the vast majority of the letter to Romans has been Paul kind of setting the church in Rome some homework, what they need to grapple with, until such time as Paul can actually get there in person and do some further teaching and missional work. That's where it's all leading. And as Paul begins to draw his letter to a close, which we're kind of doing now, Paul puts some practical details down as to when his visit's likely to be, how it fits together with other responsibilities and plans he has for the future. Now remember, Paul's been, if you were here last week, you'll know Paul was just been talking about how his own ministry is very much a pioneering ministry. He himself is a pioneer. He loves nothing more than going to new places that have never heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ and preaching that good news to them. He feels a deep call to go where no one else has gone before, kind of that Star Trek calling, as it were. He loves spreading the good news, and that's what he wants to do. So off the back of that, he then writes the passage we're going to look at today, Romans 15, verse 23 onwards, and I'll read that to us now. Paul says, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Amen. Okay, I thought it might be helpful, first of all, to sort of plot out on a map the plans that Paul has so that we can get an idea of where he's traveling to. So we believe at this point that Paul is actually in Corinth. This is where we think Paul wrote the message of Romans, the letter to the Romans. To try and fit this in with Luke's account in the book of course, Acts is the historical record of, if you like, some of Paul's travels. And that sort of thing. We think that Romans was written while Luke records Paul's journeys in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, 1 to 3 says, when the uproar had ended, it turns out that Paul's already caused problems, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. So that's where we think Paul wrote the book of Romans. So he's moving from there, and he plans to go to Jerusalem with a financial gift. So he travels that little journey to Jerusalem. And all that aligns with Acts 21, where Luke recalls Paul in Jerusalem and that sort of thing. And then he plans to make the long journey to Spain, but it's a long journey. So he stops off in Rome and then we'll make a further journey through to Spain. Doesn't look that bad, does it, really? How long do you reckon that would take us? Three flights? We could probably do that in a day, couldn't we? Not too difficult. Totally different in Paul's day. What Paul has imagined here himself doing would be a lifetime of planning for us. This is like a two-world global trips for Paul. This is somewhere in the region of a 3,000-mile journey when there are no airports and planes and these sorts of things. That's 3,000 miles if he did it all by ship, and there's a likelihood that he would have travelled on land as well. Just think about that for a moment, this massive expedition that Paul plans to undertake. And I guess what I take from this is that Paul clearly has no plans for retirement. All right, we're at the end of Acts, or towards the end of the book of Acts. Paul has already done a massive load of traveling. Here, he wants to travel even further. He would have every reason, I think, every justification to say, right, I'm done. Yeah? He says here, he's preached pretty much in every place around the Mediterranean. He says he's run out of places to preach the good news of Jesus. And in many of those locations where he does preach the gospel, he suffers physically for it. He's beaten up, he's flogged, he's run out of the town, and all these sorts of things. No one would have blamed him if he said, you know what, I've preached everywhere I can preach, I'm done. I'm finding a nice little Greek island and just enjoying my retirement. It's time for someone else to take up the baton. That's not Paul, though. I imagine he's poring over a map like this every moment that he gets spare, thinking to himself, where can I go next? Where have I not been before? I haven't been there. Maybe I could go there. Lord, can you send me there, please? Paul's just got this boundless enthusiasm, a burning desire to go and take the gospel to new places. And I'm sure that that's very much inspired by his own conversion experience, his own salvation experience. You know, Paul, more than anyone, knew what it was like to be traveling down the road of life in completely the wrong direction. He knew how easy it was to be deceived and to go in the wrong way. And he knows the wonderful liberating thing of when Jesus comes along and realigns your life. He's experienced that, and I'm sure that's gives him a massive impetus for going and preaching the gospel to others. He wanted to share the gospel message wherever he could. That said, Paul still clearly had Christian duties and responsibilities to fulfill. One of the responsibilities he has before he can just disappear off to Spain was he had to deliver some sort of financial gift to the church in Jerusalem, to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Verse 25, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Sorry, verse 25. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. Number of questions that I guess we need to raise about this. Why were there poor Christians in Jerusalem? What's going on there? The last time we sort of read about the church in Jerusalem, the believers are all sharing their possessions, selling fields and giving to the poor, and it all seems wonderful and idyllic. Now, it is possible that the poverty that the church in Jerusalem was experiencing was a result of a famine. There's a reference in Acts chapter 11. I'll just read it to us, actually. Acts chapter 11, verse 27, says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the believers living in Judea. So there's a possibility that this famine had persisted for some time, which meant that the Jerusalem Christians became reliant on financial help from further afield. What's interesting is here that Paul sees the bigger picture when it comes to this financial gift, and he sees that actually there is spiritual benefit coming from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia giving finances to the church in Jerusalem. The word here that Paul uses for making a contribution, which we associate with giving a financial gift. Actually, the word here is koinonia, which we've come across many times before. It's the word for fellowship. So when Paul talks about making a contribution, he's talking about being in fellowship in practical terms. These churches from two different countries joining together. It's that family connection that is distinctly Christian, being brothers and sisters in Christ, being one family. So this is so much more than just one church making a financial contribution to a group of needy people. This is about standing shoulder to shoulder, brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's something happening here that, if you like, picks up on one of the major emphases of Paul's letter to Romans. If you think about it, in the latter part of the letter, Paul has been stressing the need for unity within the fellowship as an important part of the church's witness. And the particular issue that the church in Rome was facing was unity between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. They were struggling to live lives intertwined together. And they had to find a way of supporting one another and living out their faith as one. So in a way, what we have here in this gift that Paul is taking to Jerusalem is a practical example of how Gentile Christians in Macedonia and Achaia can support Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, in the heart of where Christianity was born. This is an expression of deep love and unity. And Paul goes on, he talks about he justifies, if you like, the financial support by emphasizing that ultimately the Gentiles are able to share in the gospel message because they kind of owe the Jews. Yeah? The blessings of salvation have come from the Jews. There's a sense of being in debt. That the covenant God made with Abraham, if you remember the covenant that God made with Abraham, the promise that he made, he says, I'm going to bless you and you'll become a mighty nation and you will be a blessing to all other nations. Well, that is now being realized in the lives of these Christians across the known world. And so Paul sees them very much as part of receiving the covenant blessing of Abraham. They're in debt to the Jews. And so this is a practical way of of sort of paying back that debt, of saying, yes, we appreciate the blessing that has come from you. So Paul plans to deliver this gift to Jerusalem. We're never told how much it is or what form it takes or anything like that. But he travels approximately 800 miles in the wrong direction of where he's planning to go in the end. That's a commitment, isn't it? And then he plans, when he gets to Jerusalem, to do a complete 180 and travel 1,500 miles in the other direction to Rome. And what we already know... And we already know why he wants to go to Rome from our studies so far. But in Paul, in verse 24, Paul adds another dynamic. We know he's going to the church in Rome to do mission, to help the church become evangelistic. But in verse 24, he says, I plan to come to you when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Paul's actually after some missionary support here. Not only does he want to bless the church in Rome by what he's able to contribute, but he also wants the church in Rome to partner with him in whatever endeavours he's going to do in Spain. He talks about the Roman church assisting him on his journey. The verb that he uses here is propempo, which is the word that specifically means support for missionaries. It becomes a Christianized word in that sense. And what is implied there is not only providing some food and perhaps some money, probably providing some sort of means of travel to go on, but also providing companions for the journey. There's a sense in which Paul's wanting to take a missionary team from partly from Rome to go and do the work in Spain. You see, Paul's after a deep commitment from the church in Rome, a partner in mission. Paul will support their outreach to the city of Rome, but he wants them to support his outreach to Spain. And really, that's what missionary support should all be about. We support six different mission organizations as a church. It's not enough that at the end of the year we simply give them a lump sum out of our offering. They're partners with us. We partner with them. And we need to make sure we invest in that relationship with all those missionary partners. So get to know who the organizations are that we support. When we support BMS, we actually have particular missionaries that we support in different parts of the world. Get to know those. Pray for those missionaries. We're partnering together in it. That's the way it should work. So that's what Paul hopes, and after a relatively brief stop in Rome, Paul plans then to head on to Spain. The question is, I guess, does he ever get there? We should probably never know, at least in our lifetimes. The nearest we have to evidence that Paul did get to Spain comes from a statement by Clement of Rome, writing in AD 96, 97, something about that. And he talks about Paul, and he says that to the whole world, Paul taught righteousness, and reaching the limits of the West, he bore his witness before rulers. So we have this quote from the end of the first century. And that seems to imply that Paul may indeed have made it all the way to the Spanish western coast. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, well, how does that then fit in with the account that we have in Acts? If you know the story in Acts, you'll know that Acts finishes actually with Paul under house arrest in Rome. He hasn't yet made it to Spain. He's awaiting trial before Caesar, and that's kind of where Luke leaves off. It is possible, and some people surmise that this is the case, that Paul was actually released from house arrest while in Rome. He resumed his travel to Spain, where he was later rearrested, imprisoned, and eventually beheaded under the Nero persecutions. It's possible. I guess we're going to have to wait to glory, where, you know, Paul gets his head back and we can talk to him face to face and ask him ourselves. So that's Paul's plans. That's his itinerary. Before we leave it there, I just want to raise one last question, and it's to do with how do we view God's answers to our prayer. This is all to do with prayer and the providence of God. You see, it's fascinating. At the end of Paul listing his itinerary here in this chapter, he concludes this section by asking for prayer support from the Romans. He says, verse 30, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." So Paul asks for prayer. I take encouragement for the fact that that's what Paul decided to do. This mighty apostle to the Gentiles talks about finding his faith journey a struggle, and he needs prayer support in that. I kind of find that quite reassuring, really. Now, we don't know the specifics. We don't know what Paul was really struggling with here when he says, "Join me in my struggle." It's possible that he's talking about a reference to the kind of the ongoing spiritual battle that is entering the mission field and preaching the good news of Jesus. You know, it is a battle. It is the kingdom breaking in and taking ground, and that is a struggle in sort of global worldly terms. So that may be what Paul is referring to. There may also be specific struggles that Paul has. We know that Paul's health wasn't always the best. We have that reference, don't we, to the thorn in the flesh in the side of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Whether that was a physical thing or potentially a relational thing, we just don't know. But he struggled in that sense. We also suspect that Paul was losing his eyesight towards the end of his ministry. There's a reference in one of the letters to him writing with his own, "See what large writing I use," because he was probably losing his eyesight. Whether that was starting to have effect towards the end of his ministry, we don't know. It may have just been that Paul is asking the church in Rome to support him in their shared prayer life, because there's nothing like praying together to form relationships. If you want support, and if you want to provide support to someone else, pray with them. There's something amazing that happens in the bond that you create together. Prayer can be a real struggle at times, but if you can pray alongside someone, that's a really strong way of supporting one another. We don't know what Paul's struggle is, but he does raise three issues that he wants prayer for. The first is that Paul is protected from unbelievers when he visits Jerusalem. Remember at this point that Paul is one of the most wanted men in the known world. Paul has rejected his past Pharisaical training. Now he's the enemy of all the Jewish religious leaders. He's a betrayer, and he's advocating the gospel. He's on the hit list. He's number one target. And he's about to travel back to Jerusalem, the very epicenter of Jewish religious thinking. We know that the Jewish leaders have already succeeded in murdering Jesus. They would have no qualms about getting Paul and disposing of him as well. So for Paul to return to Jerusalem is a very dangerous thing to undertake. He's quite literally risking his life. He needs some serious prayer cover. Secondly, he asks for prayer that the financial gift he's going to give would be well received by the Christians in Jerusalem. It sounds a little bit odd to us. Surely that's, you don't have to worry about that. But think about it just for a second. You've got Jewish Christians who are poor receiving a gift from Gentile Christians. And the whole tension between Jewish and Gentile Christians was still very much apparent. Would the Jews receive a gift from unclean Gentiles? Very tricky. I'm sure Paul sees that as a potential stumbling block, a source of division, in which means that this could go one of two ways. This could be a gift gratefully received and build up unity within the global church, or if it's refused, you could have a massive, massive split. Need some prayer support. Pray into that. An awful lot riding on that one gift. And the third prayer request that Paul gives is that God, by God's will, Paul will indeed be able to make his journey to the church in Rome. That finally, after all these years of Paul wanting to go there, he would actually get to go. So he's got three requests: protection, acceptance of that financial gift, and an opportunity to visit Rome. So the question is, did God answer those prayers? And if so, how did God answer those prayers? You see, I believe God always does answer prayer, but often in ways that we don't necessarily expect. And I think that's true of this situation that Paul asked for prayer in. Let's look at these three requests just briefly. Firstly, let's deal with the middle one first, the Christians in Jerusalem accepting the gift, this financial gift, in the manner in which it was intended. Actually, the Bible, to be fair, is silent on this issue. It doesn't say how the gift was received. We don't really know, except that what I would say is if there had been an issue, the chances are Luke, being the historian that he is, would have recorded it. Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, is very quick to talk about all the issues and all the problems that the early church has. He never hides away from those things. He never glosses over those things. If there's controversy, he will mention it. But he doesn't. And I think it's fairly safe for us to assume that actually the Jewish Christians were extremely grateful, and it went a long way to build bridges between the Jewish and Gentile community. So that's the first one. The global church goes from strength to strength. It all looks very positive. The answer to the other two requests are slightly more complicated. Did God answer the other two prayer requests? I think it's fair to say yes and no, or yes but. Was Paul delivered from the unbelievers in Rome? From the unbelievers in Judea? Yes and no. If you read what happens in Jerusalem in Acts 21, Acts 21 to 23, Paul actually, when he arrives in Jerusalem, ends up being arrested. He gets tried and imprisoned. So it seems like the prayers of the Roman church haven't worked particularly well, far from being delivered out of the hands of the Jews. However, within that same passage, we also learn that Paul was rescued from being lynched three times. He was rescued from being flogged, and he was rescued from a plot to murder him. So yes, he was delivered. And no. Similarly, did God answer Paul's prayer that he would be able to go to the church in Rome? Well, yes, we know he got there. Hallelujah! Not quite in the way Paul planned to go. I imagine Paul planned to load up his ship from Jerusalem and set sail, planning his missionary endeavors. That's not quite what happened. Instead, Paul would arrive some 3 years later as a prisoner under guard, having survived a devastating shipwreck. He got there, yes, but not necessarily in the way he had planned. Yes, God answers prayers, but not always in the ways we expect. Prayer, my friends, does not guarantee a comfortable journey. John Stott concludes this section by saying, "So prayer is an essential Christian activity, and it is good to ask people to pray for us and with us, as Paul did. But there is nothing automatic about prayer. Prayer is not like using a coin operator machine or a cash dispenser. The struggle involved in prayer lies in the process of coming to discern God's will and to desire it above everything else. Then God will work things out providentially according to his will for which we have prayed." It's challenging, isn't it? Seeing prayer in that light. Our desire to do God's will above everything else, that's at the heart of prayer. Whatever that will is, whatever that may involve. There's a thought to go away with. Well, with all that to mull over, I'm going to conclude this short passage by joining Paul in the last prayer that he prays. He says, "The God of peace be with you all." And I want to pray that over us now. May the God of peace be with us all as we go into this week. May his providence guide us in everything that we do. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for this morning. It's been great to spend time with you, being church together. Be blessed.